Let's begin with prayer and then we'll go into Genesis 5. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for your holy word that delivers to us the promises of Christ, for your sacraments that sustain us. Grant your blessing to us now that we would be enlightened and guided by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to actually call on people to read the scriptures for us. I'm going to start at the very end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Doug, if you'd be willing to read chapter 4, 25 and 26 for us. You might stand up when you read as well.
And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Thank you, God. So, We read in chapter 4, Cain and Abel, and then we have the line of Cain's descent leading to the kind of worst of the worst, Lamech. We saw the increase of violence that came. We saw the change of God's institution of marriage from being between a man and a woman to Lamech taking two wives. Lamech also, with his idea of 77-fold vengeance we talked about last week. But now we've shifted into a different line. The line of promise, we can call it. You've got these sort of two trajectories, the line of sin or of unbelief and the line of faith, which is not a line of no sin, but sin rather that is covered by forgiveness in Christ. And we're going to follow that line now, the line that begins with Adam to Seth, and then from Seth to his son, Enosh, and I think we talked briefly about that language of calling upon the name of the Lord, which seems to be, I wouldn't hear that, read that as saying that no one called on God before that, but rather calling on the name of the Lord here seems to be more of a formal, organized way of worshiping the Lord. You might say that they got worship services now in a way they maybe didn't have previously, and they are together calling on the Lord's name in this line of promise that God has given. So that was just a brief review. Any threads you want to pull on from the end of chapter 4? Betty, you are ready.
No, I just wanted to, I don't want you to sit still, I'm hearing, but I just want to say, when they call upon the Lord, they always thought that meant that's what they have to pray.
That what?
Pray.
Pray, yeah, that's what
you
pray.
Right.
Right, yeah, it's the first time they mention it. I didn't say it's the first time they pray, but it's probably indicative of some sort of like public gathering of prayer that they are doing it together now, versus they just individually calling upon his name. All right, chapter 5. Joe Zanesky, would you be willing to read for us? Let's start with why don't you do chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We'll start with that.
Okay. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man. When they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died.
Right. Thank you, Joe. And I didn't warn you that this was a genealogy with Hebrew names, but well done. Mahalalel is a tongue twister, for sure. And we'll keep going in chapter 5. I want to note for a second, we didn't go read all the way to the end, but where does chapter 5 end?
Noah.
So this is a genealogy that is meant to sort of speed us from Adam to Noah. Noah's going to be the next major stopping point, but along the way we have this genealogical information that's being given. Again, we could describe it as the line of promise. God has promised a Savior, and this is the line from which he comes. It is not an attempt to give a full genealogy of all of the children born. It isn't even necessarily the case that every child listed would be the firstborn in the family, but rather this is the child through whom that promise will continue. If we look back to verse 1, and if you have a hard time hearing, don't be afraid to move up closer. I can't get all that much louder, so you might have to make the move this direction. Verse 1 begins with the language of, this is the book of the generations of Adam. If you flip ahead, take a look at chapter 6, verse 9. You see that same language. These are the generations of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. If you go to chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem, and chapter 11, verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. If you're outlining the book of Genesis, that repeated phrase, these are the generations of, is a sort of marker for a change to a new section. I don't know the reason particularly why. We could probably speculate that this was when information was gathered and sort of passed on at these particular junctures. But these are notable sort of breaks in the text that signals we're coming to a new section. Chapter 5 is the beginning of a new section that's going to lead us from Adam to Noah. And Noah's going to occupy chapter 6, 7, 8, into chapter 9 as well. Notice as well, chapter 5 gives us, thank you, I wish it would help, but We'll give it a try. Notice also that chapter 5 starts with one event. God created God created man. He made them in the likeness of God. A callback to chapter 1, God's creation of man and woman. So you might say here, it makes that link back to the beginning, that man and woman are God's creation, which is probably worth remembering after what we read in chapter 4. Again, chapter 4 ended with what? Lamech, murder, violence, bigamy, and a threat of more violence as well. So a reminder that man and woman are still made in the image of God. Although we're going to see something that gives a little twist to that as well, because it says when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in what way? In his own likeness. What does that mean?
Oh, no longer in God's likeness.
It seems to be not in, so much in the likeness
of God. Now man is
of
begetting
God.
Man.
Right.
As opposed to God begetting man.
Yeah, but man is in God's likeness.
Man is in God's likeness. And there's a tension here. And I see it in a lot of the Lutheran writings that I read, a tension between is man still in the image of God or not? And there are ways in which it says we can say yes and no. Is man in the image of God? That is man still the crown of God's creation, created uniquely and endowed with powers that other creatures don't have?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Is there a dignity and value to human life?
Yes.
And the answer is
yes.
On the other hand, if we think of the image of God being an image of perfect righteousness and holiness, that's gone. You know, Adam's descendants do not have that perfect righteousness and holiness. They are not born with it, and neither are you or I. So there's a sense in which, in one way, we can see the image of God continuing, but in another way, we can say the image of God has been lost. Luann?
When Adam and Eve were created, there was no sin. They didn't have original sin.
Correct. Yeah.
So that's how they were in the image of God, because
yeah.
they were perfect like God.
Right.
And when Seth was in the image of Adam, he was born with the sin
Absolutely.
Of Adam, and that's how he was in the likeness of man.
Exactly. He's born with sin. He is a chip off the old block in the here in the worst sense of the word. And for better or worse, again, the sermon, as much as you can hear of it, was against the idea of blaming others. But there is a sense in which we can point the finger and at least say, genetically, the sin I have is inherited from mom and dad. And the sin of my children is inherited from me and mother.
So, Pastor, this is sort of a mind-blowing thing. We talk about stuff during our devotion, something pops up and we discuss it.
Okay.
And so Jesus always existed.
Yeah.
And so when I think of image of God, I'm thinking of his created body. Now, was that created body just created here? I mean, was that part of him forever? Because if it was part of him or the plan forever, then like we are part of the forever thing.
So the question is that, how does the incarnation play into the image of God? Right?
Yeah, all that.
Right. So, I mean, is the incarnation, God becoming man, part of God's plan from eternity? It is. The incarnation, though, happens in time. It's not like he has flesh in eternity. He takes on flesh from the Virgin Mary.
But he appears as the angel of God.
But that's not the flesh he had from the Virgin Mary. So
it's
different.
The form of flesh.
It's the form of a, it's the, in the likeness of a man, but it's not the incarnation.
Right, so my question really is what we are created to be with people.
Yeah.
So that was forever also, the concept of what we are.
Yeah.
Everything was, because I'm trying to think of God's being forever and ever and eternal.
Yeah.
And that's really hard, right, to think of.
So, if I'm following, I think the question probably becomes a question of, if God knew that his son was going to become flesh, we're made after that likeness, in a way, for, out of eternity. I think that the thing I want to grab here, and I'm going to hold on to other questions for the moment, is this sense of, made in the image of God, there is dignity and value to human beings, but the image of God being perfect righteousness, that's gone. And Seth really is a chip off the old block, inheriting sin from Adam and Eve. It's also important to recognize there are people who, certain Christian teachings that have questioned this, not Orthodox Christian teachings. As I was reading on James this week, I ran across this. There was a man named Pelagius who was a big opponent of St. Augustine in kind of the 5th century or so. And Pelagius basically taught that man is born sinless, that there's no such thing as inherited sin, but every human being sort of repeats Adam's sin again. But you sort of start fresh as a blank slate. I don't see that here. I see Seth inheriting from Adam the image that Adam now has from the fall. And Cain and Abel, clearly shows that, you know, sin is inherited. So this is one of the places where we can look at and say, original sin is taught in the scriptures as something that we have by fallen nature. Sin is not simply something that we have because we did something wrong. The roots of sin go deeper.
And children were born, following on that, where he says, children are born without sin until they commit the sin of Adam. No one can ever commit the same sin Adam committed.
Well, yeah, I mean, he didn't mean exactly the same sin, but rather they sort of, they start fresh and then they have a sin that's from their own doing. But as we see here, Seth inherits from Adam this likeness. So we have this pattern repeated here, and I can't tell you a whole lot about most of the characters here. So, you know, we're not going to spend, time talking about Mahalalel's life, because I don't know anything about his life. But there's the pattern. They lived so long, fathered a child, and then after fathering the child, lived so long, had other sons and daughters, and then all the days they had, and then died. So that's the pattern we see repeated as we go through. One of the most obvious questions that shows up here is the question of, did they really live this long?
Yes. Like, what was a year?
What
was a year defined as back then? Roman calendar, right? That 5 years as we know it now. I mean, there weren't calendars as we know it back then.
So they had calendars, but they don't follow the calendar that we have particularly. But even the calendars they had, because a year is defined as a revolution of the earth around the sun, and although the Julian calendar was off, this is interesting, in about 2,000 years, it was only off by 11 days.
Really?
Oh yeah. So from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. Yeah. So when you go back to the time of the American Revolution, there was a period of time where they added 11 days to the calendar. I think you skipped from September 11th to September 23rd or something like that. So the calendars they had, though they weren't quite as exact as what we have, they still followed this sort of sense of the revolution of the earth around the sun. So, you know, in terms of the ages, another thing that's interesting is if you go back to ancient Near Eastern literature, the ages that other literature uses are far greater. There's one king in Sumeria, I believe, who it said he reigned for 24,300 years, which is dramatic. The difference between that and 912 is a lot different than 912 to 100, right? So the way I look at it is this. I take the scriptures as they stand. I don't know that we have the ability to go back and really test these claims scientifically. My sort of pious speculation about this is that the conditions of the earth were different prior to the flood than after the flood. Also, the genetics are different than they are today, right? When we think about genetic inheritance, we don't gain the functions, we don't become more genetically put together, we become less so. You lose things as you go. When I look at this, I say, I don't have a problem taking this at face value and saying I trust that this is true, because I also find that when it comes to scientific looks at ancient things, there are a lot of assumptions built in without necessarily the backing for why they make those assumptions. In that sense, I think there are things we don't understand about the past that have an effect that I think play into it here as well. However, I will give the caution, I don't think we can take all of these ages and rebuild a perfect timeline of when creation happened. Did I mention this last week?
Yes.
Archbishop Usher, who said, October the 9th at 9 a.m. in the morning in the year 4004 B.C., that's when creation happened. I don't think you can do that. To me, if God wanted to tell us that, he would have made that clear. He doesn't give us that information. He's not interested here in giving us some coded way of putting together a perfect timeline of all of human history. Joanne?
But isn't it more of like they were closer to creation?
Right.
And creation, they were meant to live forever.
Yeah.
And as we age, or as more generations come, we're getting further and further from that.
Yeah, that's the sense of the genetic sort of fallout. The closer to creation, the closer to the perfection of what man was meant to be. Yeah. Marilyn?
I just need your take on this. I think that at one point the firmament was like a protective barrier between the earth and above.
Right.
And after the flood, that barrier was gone.
Marilyn said she's heard that the firmament above the earth was a protective barrier, and then after the flood, that's gone. Some speculation. Possible, but some speculation. Because what we have, the flood definitely describes waters from above, but does that mean that there was a radical change? I don't know. I'm not quite sure. So, yeah. Dave?
There's a number of things that people tend to use to justify that these ages. One of them was that water barrier. Another one is the magnetic fields around the Earth.
Okay.
They decrease every year. You know, back 4,000, 5,000 years ago, that field would have been stronger and protected us more. There's the things about DNA. Every generation, on average, there's 100 mutations in your DNA of people. So that changes. So there's a whole lot of things that could have been.
Right.
But I think we just need to go back and trust the Word of God.
Absolutely. And others have tried to find some sort of a symbolism about the numbers. The problem is, it just doesn't seem to work. I mean, the numbers are all different in different ways. So, yeah, Dave, thank you. I guess the one point I want to get with this is, There's a radical difference in assumptions between an evolutionary biology that assumes that things are moving in a positive direction, and I think what the scriptures show, which is, at least biologically, there's a move in the other direction. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Yes, our science and medicine may be better in ways, but, humanly speaking, no.
So could we take that things are getting, quote, worse, is that we're getting closer to the second coming of God when we'll be like, raised up in, again, in perfection.
Yeah.
Because we've like deteriorated or
I think we should take every day as a pointer that the second coming is closer.
Yeah.
Right. I mean everything we can that gives us a sort of reminder that Christ is coming again and there will be an end, we should look at.
We're in the last days.
Right. All right, a couple things I want to grab here as we go forward. So we've got, just to give the names, Adam to Seth to Enosh to Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. Actually, let me count these. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, and then we've got something different. Enoch is the only one described here in a slightly different pattern. When he lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. He's the seventh generation from Adam, seven being this sort of symbol again of perfection, reminding us of the creation, which was completed in 7 days. Enoch has this uniquely close relationship with God, in which the way it reads, it certainly sounds as though he did not die. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This did lead to a lot of speculation. So when you get to the time, especially between the Old and New Testaments, you have about 400 years from Malachi to Matthew, people are still writing, and they are still thinking about their faith. And there are people who write what are called the books of Enoch, 1st, 2nd, and I believe 3rd Enoch. Why? Well, because it makes a lot of sense that this guy who had these experiences no one else had would have insight to things. They're not written by Enoch. They're interesting to reflect the time period in which they're written. But it's striking that Enoch sort of becomes this opening for speculation, this opening for maybe fiction, you might say, because he's such an interesting character. In just this one verse.
The Mormons still think the Apostle John was walking the earth when he baptized
Joseph Smith. Oh, I didn't realize that. So,
because God said to him, what is it to you if you know?
Yeah.
And they take that and he's, I don't know where he is, but.
If you see the Apostle John, let us know. Right, so Enoch is taken up. And as we think about the scriptures, Moses is not taken up, but it says his body is buried by God. No one knows where. Elijah is really the only other one who's taken up in that chariot of fire. Without having died, taken up in the body.
Am I missing something? The sentence reads, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him.
Right.
Am I missing a word after not?
Nope.
What does that mean? He was not
or
what?
Was not or was not from. He was not.
The footnote is.
I would say he was not there. He walked with God and then he's not there. Almost like the ascension of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, you see him and then you don't see him. Right? And Enoch also will know his age ends up 365 years, the number of days in a year. After him, we have Methuselah. He's the longest one, so longest lived one. So, if you want a good question, a Bible trivia question, who lived the longest? Methuselah, 969 years. And then that's generation 8. Generation 9 is Lamech, a different Lamech than we had in chapter 4. And finally, generation 7, Lamech and Methuselah, Lamech, Noah is the 10th generation from Adam. The one thing when you put the dates together a little bit, you start to see, I think the way it works out is that you know, if you line things up a little bit, Methuselah would have died just before the flood comes around. So he's taken, he dies, and then the flood happens. Now with Noah, a couple of things we want to grab here at the very end. What does Lamech say about his son?
Almost that he'll be
the... Oh, we didn't read this section.
No, we didn't.
Okay, we need to read it. All right. Any volunteers to read? Joanne, you want to read for us? Starting at verse 30, 21 through 32. Nice and long for us.
When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All
right, thank you, Joanne. Just a couple things. We get something different when it comes to Lamech. He names his son, and he gives the explanation for why he names his son. Why does he name Noah what he names him?
I'm not answering that question.
Okay.
I have a question of,
okay,
did the Holy Spirit come and tell him what to name? Or
doesn't
how
tell
did
us.
He know that?
Doesn't tell us.
Okay.
So, yeah. So the name he gives him is related to the statement he makes. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, recalling chapter 3, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Relief, comfort, rest is what Noah means. Noah is one of those words in Hebrew that as a seminarian you appreciate because you know the name Noah, and it means rest, so you know what that word means, because Hebrew has no connections with English. I think there's one word in English we get from Hebrew. That's it. So anything you can grab a hold of, oh Noah, I know that, it means rest, is really helpful. What does it sound like Lamech believes here?
He's the Savior.
He does. It does sound like this is the one who is going to bring us relief. Here's the Savior. Now, Lamech's not right about that, but it does go to show, I think, the hope that he has in the promise. And Noah does bring relief in a little sense as a picture of the Messiah who will come. But Noah is not the final Savior. So Lamech, you know, he has this son. Here's the one. Here's the comfort. Here's the relief. Here's the rest for us. And God says, yeah, but not quite. Leslie?
Would you say that Noah was the Savior in essence that brings him to baptism because of the flood?
Yeah, I mean, we could say that Noah is I would say an image of the Savior, a picture of the Savior, and he brings up a sort of salvation at an earthly level that points to the greater salvation that Christ brings. So he's a picture of the Messiah, but he's not yet the Messiah. This is part of what I see in the scriptures as a building of the image of what the Messiah will be. You know, Noah is in the Messiah, but what we see here is the Messiah is going to be the one who brings rest for his people. Right? He has things.
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
I read this Lamech almost believed Noah was the atonement for Cain.
Yeah. I think there's maybe a little bit of sense of that, right? That here's the one who's going to set things right. Right. He's not, but he is going to bring. He's going to lead in that direction. Joe?
So because we don't read that God told them anything, it's all come from Adam and Eve. And they've explained
right.
what we saw in chapter 3.
Yeah.
They've explained it over all these years, many, many years.
Right, so why, you're answering the question of why does Lamech believe this? Because Adam and Eve were given the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And they have continued to teach that promise to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, such that in chapter 5, following this line of promise and line of faith, Lamech actually believes it. Yeah. And when his child is born, he thinks this is the one. Right? Yeah, absolutely. Last thing to mention, with Noah, we change a little bit because Noah for him, he had been 3 children and not just one. Because all 3 children will be of interest as we move forward in Genesis. Doesn't mean that Adam didn't have other children as well, before Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Some are speculating that these 3 were triplets. Don't know. But all 3, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are going to be of interest as we move into chapter 6 and beyond. So next week, we're going to pick up beginning the flood. And it should get pretty exciting as we move into chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Before we get to the flood, we get to the reason for the flood, which I'm sure will provide some interesting discussion. God.
Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons?
Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I defer to answer that question. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you sent the one who would bring rest from the curse that lies on the ground, even your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Noah was given as a pointer and prefigurement of the Christ who would come. We pray that you would bless us, that we may remain within the line of promise, that we and our children would be those who call upon the name of the Lord. We pray that you would preserve faith among us and here on earth until the day when Christ returns. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, go in peace.